2 Samuel chapter 12. I hope you get involved in what's going on over the next 2 months, really, with our fall program and Friend Day, one by one. Really exciting, exciting time of the year. It actually seemed a little bit like fall today. Now, before you get happy, the weather report says it's going to be 90 next Sunday. So we'll have the air conditioners on. I had to actually, in Sunday school class, I mean, pray for us in our class, we have air conditioning. We had to actually turn it off this morning during Sunday school class. That's the first time in a long time, but we won't be doing that next Sunday. But the fall is here, and it's a great, great, great time. I hope you'll get on board with what we're doing. I hope you'll sign up for our one-by-one soul-winning training. We always have a great time. It starts a week from Tuesday. And then also, I hope you'll get involved with Friend Day. It'd be nice if every adult in here, by next Sunday, you have turned into your teacher a Friend Day contract so we could get that up on the wall. We're going to have a great time. Just in looking at my Sunday school class this morning, we had probably 5 or 6 different people or families that started coming on Friend Day. So Friend Day works. And so I hope that you'll get behind it. We're going to have a great time this fall. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The introduction this evening will be a little bit longer than normal, and then I'll give you a few quick points, and then we'll be done. I don't anticipate being late, but I want us to get a thought this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24 says, "And David comforted his Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David, and said, I have fought against Rabbah, and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together, and encamp against the city, and take it, lest I take the city, and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head. The weight thereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. And it was set upon David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws, under harrows of iron and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the bricklin. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem." And let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the wonderful day we've already had. I pray, Lord, as we look in this passage tonight, we look at this story, that you would help us to heed what it is telling us. Help us to understand. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This section of scripture we read here is taking place right after David's affair with Bathsheba. After all of that had played out, after God had got involved, then we come to this section. The child dies, that's the end of the story there, and then David and Bathsheba have another child. After it was all done, as I mentioned, God graciously, after this whole hideous incident is done, God graciously gives David and Bathsheba's son Solomon. This is the Solomon who will be the successor to David on the throne. This is Solomon who will really have the strongest and the greatest kingdom of the United Kingdom before it was split in half. He had the strongest. He was the wisest person who ever lived. He was the richest man that ever lived. He wrote the book of Proverbs and a couple other books. God graciously gave them a wonderful son. During this time, the whole issue with Bathsheba, during that time, over a course of about 2 years, David's men were fighting against the Amorites in their royal city, Rabbah. That's why there was so much spoil. It was one of their prized cities. Cities weren't always as easy to take back in that day as a military campaign might be today, because they were walled, and of course they would have to break through their defenses and break through the wall and get in. And so it could be a timely thing. And this city held out for about 2 years. During that time is when David, who should have been there with them fighting, is back at home having this whole adulterous affair with Bathsheba and all that's going on. David gets through that. He gets his forgiveness. David and Bathsheba have a new son, Solomon. And towards the end of that, Joab and his men are finally ready to conquer this city, Rabbah. Joab sends for David and says, it's about time, we're ready to take the city. Why don't you gather some men and you come? And basically he's telling them, you come and finish the job so that you'll get credit for the victory, you'll get the honor and glory. By the way, in the back of his mind, Joab knew what was going on. Joab, in a sense, was complicit with David having Uriah killed. He knew the whole thing. Nothing was getting by Joab. And so Joab probably is like, hey, David needs to get back in the saddle. David needs to get back. Let's bring him over here and he'll take the city. And he tells David, you come and take the city or else it's going to be called after my name. And so David comes with a group of men that he gets together and they destroy the city. They take all the plunder that is theirs to take as the victors. And then they take, symbolically, they take the crown off of the king's head of Rabbah, and they place it on David's head. Kind of like the crowning achievement. We're the victors. We won. Can you picture all of this? All is now well. By the way, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention, Brother Vong, great to have you back with us. He's lost quite a bit of weight. And so he's here for a couple weeks. We're going to do what we can to help you gain that, okay? So come see us. We know where you can find it. Good to have Brother Vaughn back with us. Make sure you greet him. Now back to the story. But you see, the crown's on his head, and now they all return triumphantly back to Jerusalem. You can almost see the procession. Here comes the army. Everybody's in line, and David's got the, you know, it's almost like it's a big party. Everybody's singing. He's got the crown of the king on his head. They have all this spoil, and all is well, and everything is wonderful in the kingdom again. Everything is back to normal. Or is it? Let me say a couple things. Of course, David was forgiven from what happened before. Thank God for that. By the way, whenever we sin, we need forgiveness. Amen? And aren't you glad that God, in his wisdom and in his grace, when we sin, God's right there to forgive us if we have the right spirit and we come to get his forgiveness. He was forgiven. By the way, when we sin, let's not hide it. Did you know God knows everything we do? It's like sometimes we try to hide it, like you go to prayer and there's something there in your mind, and it's like, well, I'm not going to bring that out, you know, even though it's on my mind. It's like, God, let me just tell you something. God already knows. He just wants you to let him know that you know, okay? So let's not hide it like David did. Don't deny it. David didn't deny it when finally Nathan got in his face and said, we're talking about you. He's like, you're right, it was me. I have sinned. I also like the way that David got back up. I mean, this was a pretty horrific thing. But David got up, and that relationship with God that was destroyed. Now he gets that restored again. He has a son with Bathsheba. And then that's the son that is trained. That's the son that God is going to use to build the temple. The best thing to do when we fall down is to get up. Don't let something that we do that's wrong, that we know is wrong, no matter how small it is or no matter how big it is, don't allow that to keep you down. Get back up. David got back up. That was the right thing. You see, David at some point had to stop making bad decisions. He made a whole slew of them. We can go through it for piece by piece by piece. But David finally said, enough's enough. I'm not gonna quit. I'm gonna quit making bad decisions. I'm gonna throw myself on the mercy of God. And he did. You see, he should have went to battle in the first place, and he didn't. He should have never been out at evening time looking at another woman who was bathing herself. He shouldn't have been doing that. Fact of the matter is, if that was on accident when he saw her, he should have went back in the house and like that was a mistake. But he didn't. He sent someone after her and say, who is that? To make it worse, once he finds out it's a married woman, that didn't stop him. He sent down to say, hey, why don't you ask her to come up? We'll talk a little bit. Then scheming, once he finds out that she's pregnant, to bring Uriah back. Just think about the mindset here of someone when you start making bad decisions. instead of just saying, you know what, we did wrong, she's pregnant, let's deal with it now, he says, I'm going to have Uriah come back from the battle so he'll go home and be with his wife, and he'll think the child's his. Wow. But Uriah was a pretty solid guy, one of David's mighty men, by the way. And he wouldn't even go be with his wife. He says, how dare I go be with my wife and sleep at my house when all my buddies are out on the battlefield? I won't do it. And David takes it a step further and says, Joab, send him in the front of the battle where he'll be killed. Bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. But thankfully, he did come to his senses eventually. Like the prodigal son, David came to his senses with the help of the prophet. By the way, let me say this before we move on. I am all for forgiveness of sin. I'm all for it. It's all over the Bible. I like the verse in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as red, be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. You know what God is saying? Forgiveness is available. 1 John 1, 9, of course, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the problem is if we are like David and we continue in what we're doing and we don't get it right, we're living in wickedness, and there's no peace to that kind of lifestyle. Read some of the Psalms that David wrote during that time. He did not experience peace. There was physical problems. There was the burden of guilt that was on him. But when he came to God, it was all wiped clean. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Forgiveness of sin is all throughout the Bible. David got it. Peter, after denying the Lord, just 50 days later, preached Pentecost. Samson and all of his many transgressions. The thief on the cross got forgiveness. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Rahab, the harlot, who was in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is everywhere. By the way, some of us in here, we understand that, because before we were Christians, we lived lives of sin, and we were involved in sin, and we didn't grow up in church, and we experienced the grace of God, and we experienced the transformation of life that comes as a result of God's grace. Let me say this, though. I'm not being negative tonight, but I want us to also see a little bit of a warning. I'm all for the forgiveness of sin. I thank God for it in my life. I don't know where I'd be without it. I didn't grow up a choir boy. I didn't grow up in the nursery. I didn't grow up in church. Just none of that. Thank God that God reached down and saved me and changed my life. And if we have, and by the way, all of us have sinned to some degree. Some, maybe we get involved in something that's a little bit worse, but all of us have sinned, and we all need to come back to God for forgiveness. So the point tonight isn't that we can't get forgiveness. I'm trying to see it from another side to help us out. You see, we have to have the warning tonight, because if not, all we see in this story after it's all said and done is, here's a brand new son, Solomon. He's going to take over the kingdom. He's a great guy. Here is David coming back triumphantly into the town with the spoils of war and the crown upon his head. All is well. Not really. Oh, it was the best that it could be, because he did get forgiven. But if you look at the whole story, David still lost. Oh, he didn't lose this war. He didn't lose that battle. But David still lost. Think about it. As David and his men are marching triumphantly in the crowd, and I'm sure most of David's mighty men were right up front with him, there was one missing. Uriah was still dead. Uriah wasn't there. Read the list. By the way, Joab didn't make that list. But Uriah was right there. But he wasn't a part of that victory, because David had him killed. Yeah, Solomon's alive, and Solomon's going to be the next king, and God's going to use him, but the other baby was still dead. There were still coming to David some consequences because of what he did. And not just what he did, but the way he handled it right after he did it. There was still the bad testimony that, by the way, Joab didn't end well for him. He was nothing but a thorn in David's side. But I'm going to tell you where some of that came from, because he saw some of the ways that David reacted sometimes. There's a couple times there that Joab's like, David, don't number the people. God says don't do that. wonder how Joab felt when he was getting these letters like, have Uriah killed? Really? We see later on, because of all of this, Amnon rapes his half-sister. David's son Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. We see that that's not handled correctly. So Absalom, David's other son, goes and he kills Amnon. Then we see that's not handled well. And Absalom goes away and he comes back. And then he starts a rebellion and literally forces David out from being the king. And Absalom is eventually killed. We see, as I mentioned earlier, the guilt and the physical strain that was on David because he didn't confess this up front. He tried to hold on to it for a while. He didn't deal with the sin. He held on to it instead of bringing it to God, and there was some physical guilt there. There was many struggles in his relationships, and there was that lost time in his relationship with God. The verse that's in Psalms, I think it's Psalms 50-something, I forget which one it is, where David said about this time in his life, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That was gone because David was hiding his sin and he wasn't dealing with it. You see, David got forgiveness. David got back in the saddle. But David still lost. I'm not being condemning of those who have done wrong and been forgiven. That'd be all of us. It happens. But I'm trying to shift our mindset tonight from here on out to think about our sin. I want to give a warning. And by the way, those of us that maybe have been forgiven for things in the past, we know that you're the first to say amen to what's going to be said tonight. Let me give you a couple points. The introduction was longer because I want you to get it, but I want to give you some points we get from the story, some things we need to remember. Number one, sin is never good. That's just point blank. Sin's never good. Oh, but you know, he was still King David. I mean, in the end, he got the girl. Yeah. And what did Uriah get? And what did the baby get? Okay. What was it? What was the testimony that was spread forth? Sin is never good. Quit looking at God's gracious. By the way, all we see is the end, and I'm getting ahead of myself. All we see is the end something, and we don't see all the turmoil that David went through. If David could have jumped up on the table, he would have said, hey, that was a bad move. Sin is never good. Oh, let me say this. There is temporary pleasure in sin. Hebrews tells us that about Moses, that Moses would rather choose affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin for a season. See, there's an excitement level there. It's wrong. But there's that, Satan throws that at you, and it's like, and we don't think about the consequences. But they're coming. Think about, we mentioned Amnon. Amnon had to have his half-sister. He had to have her. He had to have her. And the thrill of the chase. And he did something wrong. And as soon as he did it, he goes, I don't want her anymore. The payoff wasn't there. We need to be careful. Sin is never good. That temporary pleasure only masks the fact that sin is still wrong. Payment is still coming. We cannot sin successfully. There's no way. That whole chapter, it's a chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. It starts at the beginning, at the time when the men go to war. David stayed at home. And it goes through the whole story, piece by piece by piece by piece. And God's nowhere to be found until the last sentence. Here's the last sentence. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Hey, God's involved now. We don't think about that up front. Sin is not good. We must be careful with that. We see the act and we see what we think will bring us pleasure. We see something we think we have to have. Listen, when David saw Bathsheba, he didn't in his mind see murder. He didn't see this whole escapade. He just saw a woman. And instead of backing off, he took the next step. Sin is never good. Be very careful about that. Next, I would say, forgiveness is available, but sometimes potential is limited. Now, think about this. We sin so flippantly. I can always come back to God. Can I just tell you something? You bring everything that you incurred with that sin back with you. I don't know how many people that I knew when I was a young person in Bible college, because of some of the things they did in their life, they put a cap, they put a ceiling on what God can do. God may have had other things for them to do, but you know what? Now they have to deal with this. And let me say this, dealing with what you have to deal with because of sin is better with the Lord than without him. I'm not saying that, please. I'm not being condemning. I'm trying to say, let's have the right thought before we go into sin. Once we sin, hey, we need help, and God can do great things, but can I just tell you something? Not as good as he could have done. We need to be very careful. Sin puts, and by the way, some people are so good at, they come to the Lord, and they do well for a while, and then they back away from God, and they go do something, and then they come back to God, and then they go back to do what they want to do. They're almost spiritually schizophrenic, or someone says bipolar. But let me just tell you something. If you keep stepping out and coming back, every time you step back, your ceiling's been lowered. You have so much baggage of life to deal with because you're making bad decisions, you're limiting what you can do for God. My point is, let's not do that in the first place, and if we've done it, let's stop where we're at. Be very careful. By the way, let me say this. God's worst is better than Satan's best. Sometimes we do wrong, we use that excuse not to come back, and that's bad too. We buy Satan's lie. Don't buy his lie. Well, I've already did this, and I've been involved in this sin, or I haven't been doing right, and why come back? You know, what kind of person am I? I'll tell you what kind of person you are. You're a sinner like everybody else. Amen? That's what you are. So don't buy the lie and stay there. Buy the lie that, you know what, I've blown it. The Bible is full of people that have blown it. I'm going to get back on the track. But if we've not blown it, let's not. Let's keep our potential where it should be. Next, there is healing, but there are still scars. How many of you have some type of scar? Now, I don't have a lot of scars. Mine are small, but I remember about a month or so after my wife and I, well, maybe 3 or 4 months after we were married, school had started. I was getting ready to go to college. My wife was in the living room. That's not where you do the dishes. She was in the kitchen, and she was doing the dishes, and bam, what? She put her hand in the dish to clean it or whatever, and she got a really deep gash on her hand. So I said, suck it up. Deal with it. No, I'm kidding. It's like, let me fix it for you. I took her to the doctor. She got a bunch of stitches. She still has that little scar. Now, by the way, her hand is healed. Okay? She chokes me with it all the time. It's working fine. By the way, she found a way to make sure that never happens again. Don't do dishes. That's the solution right there. But she's healed. Her hand's fine. But you know what that scar is? That scar is a reminder of that incident. That scar is a never going away picture of a sad, tragic event in her life. It wasn't too bad. It was only a few stitches. See, we may get forgiveness, but can I just tell you something? There's going to be some scars. And by the way, we can live with the scars, but we have to deal with them. And it's best not to get scars. You know, some people, they live their life with regrets. And by the way, no matter how much David was forgiven, I'm sure there were times he was sitting there like, what was I thinking? What happened? We don't want to live with regrets. We want to minimize those. Relationships were permanently damaged. You see, I can get right with God. By the way, David got right with God. Bathsheba got right with God. But let me tell you, somebody who didn't. Was it, who was the counselor? Ahithophel? You ever read the story when Absalom takes over? Absalom takes over the kingdom. There's two of them. There's Ahithophel and the other one. I'm not sure which one was the bad guy. I'm forgetting right now. I think it was Ahithophel. And two counselors of David stay back. One of them was a traitor to David, and he went to Absalom. The other was loyal to David, but he went there to try to defeat Hushai. Hushai was the good guy. Hushai was on David's side. So King Absalom now comes and says, what should we do? And Ahithophel gives advice. By the way, it was good advice. He said, let me. He wasn't a military guy, he was a counselor. He goes, let me get some men together. And we'll chase after David right now since he's kind of scattered. And I will kill him. Now, that's not Ahithophel's job. What he should have said is, get some guys together and go chase David now because he doesn't have his army together. Now's the time to kill him. And by the way, he was right, but Hushai was able to overcome that. But it's very interesting. Why would Ahithophel not just counsel it? He wants to be the one to act it out. You know why? Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. He did not like what David did to his granddaughter and his grandson-in-law. He never got over that, and when he had an opportunity, he says, I'll kill him for you. I'll chase him down. You see, David got forgiveness, Bathsheba got forgiveness, but Ahithophel never got over it. We can control how our response to God is, but let me say this, we cannot control how other people respond. We need to think about others. Number four, don't look at stories like this before you sin to excuse some future sin. That is Satan's lie. Come on, man. What's the big deal? You can get forgiven. Let me just say this. Do you know Satan plays both sides of the fence? Before you sin, he gets his hand on your shoulder, and he says, just do it. You know, come on. It's not a big deal. Everybody in the Bible sinned. God forgave him. He'll forgive you too. And then as soon as you sin, you know what he does? He puts his hand on his shoulder and says, how dare you serve God? You're a phony. He plays both sides of the fence. Don't buy the lie. The stories in the Bible, yes, yes, yes. They're there to encourage us when we sin because we're sinners. But you know what else? They're also there to discourage us from sin before we sin. Someone has said the best mistakes to learn from are somebody else's, not yours. Why do we want to go through the consequences? I love the story of God's grace. But you know what I love more? The story of someone that doesn't have to go through that to experience God's grace. Let's not use stories like this as an excuse. Number five, next. Realize some things won't be fixed. Some penalties are permanent. Some of them are. I can respond to my sin and get forgiveness, but if I did something that has consequences to it, I can't change the consequences. You know, you can go out and break the law. You can. And you can get forgiveness. But you know what? You're probably still going to pay the price. The judge doesn't care that God forgave you. Amen? You're still going to pay. I can go out and I could cheat on my wife. And I could come back to God and beg for God's forgiveness. But you know what, Brother Pichardo? I might blow up my family. I might lose my wife. I might lose my children. Oh, but God forgave me. We have to be very, very careful with sin. We need to see it for what it really is. Satan tries to lower it. It's not that big a deal. God's grace, God's forgiveness. God says, be careful because he sees the damage that it brings in our lives. By the way, a lot of the things that God tells us not to do is because the punishment is built in. In other words, certain actions naturally lead to certain consequences. And God's saying, that's going to happen if you do that. Don't do it, and you'll avoid the consequences. We look down sometimes, well, it's God. You know, if I sin, he's going to step on me like a cockroach. No. He's keeping us from things that are going to hurt us. He says, that's hurtful. Don't do it. Let's be very careful. The penalties could be very, very, very permanent. The consequences are permanent. The relationships are impaired are permanent. Be very, very careful about that. Next, the sin that you commit will be waiting to bite you again if you are not careful. You understand that sin's addictive. Do you understand that? By the way, you know, our society now, if someone's a drug addict, it's an illness. It's not an illness. It's a sin. It's a choice. Now, I'm not downplaying the fact that people are addicted and they struggle to make the right choices. I'm not saying that because sin's addictive. Whosoever sins is the servant of sin. Servant would be a slave. They should have made the right choice the first time. See, once you make that first step to do something wrong, do you know how much easier it is to do it again? You've given into that temptation. Now you've tasted of it. You need to really walk carefully. Here's some man, and he allows himself to get hooked into some type of pornography. God delivers him from that. Let me just tell you something. You better be very, very careful because it's so easy for you to step right back into it. Why? You've already tasted of it. You have to go overboard to be careful. You know what the best thing is? Don't get involved in the first place. You say, well, I'm already involved, and I'm already, you can get help for that. Don't get me wrong. You can get help for that, but the best help is to not do it in the first place. Don't look at those, oh, this guy was in RU, and he was addicted to this and that, and God changed his life and gave him deliverance. That's a great story, and I'm 1,000% for it, but I'm more for it to say I got delivered from it because I never went into it in the first place. That's where you want to be. And the last thing is this, and this is really a big part of it. We give God a bad name. We give God a bad name. Look at, if you still have your Bible open to 2 Samuel chapter 12, you can look at verse 13 and 14. If not, I'll read it to you. After David is caught, Nathan nails him. What does David say? Verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. That's the forgiveness that we want. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Wow. Says, you know what, David? The cat's out of the bag. Can I tell you something? For David's case, it was math. And maybe I'm wrong here. It probably could have been even worse if Uriah would have came back and thought the kid was his. Say, what, are we having kids in 5 months now? Isn't it 9? People saw it. It was out there. It wasn't hard to figure out. And here was David. Tragically, look, David, when he was a youth, he goes to see his brothers in battle. Here comes Goliath. Goliath blasphemes the Lord, and David says, who is this? I was going to say jerk, but whatever. Who's this guy? How come no one stands up to this guy? They're all running away, and David says, I'm going to kill him. You professional warriors are all sis. I'm taking this guy down because how dare he blaspheme the name of God? What did David just do? His deed caused people to blaspheme God. David caused people to do the very thing for which he wanted to kill Goliath by his actions. Now, I'm just telling you something. David didn't plan on that. That's not what David wanted to do. But the way he handled it caused that to happen. I'm just saying tonight, let's not just look at the end of the story. Let's learn from the beginning of the story. Let's be careful. You say, but, you know, I can't be careful. I've been involved in drugs. I've been involved in these things. You know what you can do? Be careful from now on out, from here on out. I'm not condemning those that have had, because that's most of our church, Brother Machado. We're all sinners. What I'm saying is, let's not use it as an excuse to sin. Let's be on guard. By the way, if you've done something in your life, you more than anybody ought to be more on guard. We have to be careful. Let's see the story for what it is. Let's all stand together this evening.